our text, very familiar text, two verses. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you're physically able, would you stand? And we're going to read these verses together. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 16 and 17, very familiar verses. It reads this way: "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer." Verse 17: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Amen. Our Father, we bow together now in your presence, and we ask you to help us as we contemplate what you have preserved for us here in your word. Holy Spirit, we need your help to understand both what you say and what you mean by what you say, and then we need your help to apply it to our lives that we may lovingly obey Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. Our subject for today is a new perspective. A new perspective. Now, here we are in a new year, right? Many things are new. This is a new day. People that have come into this new year, they've got new plans and new opportunities. So we are facing many things new, but there are also many things that are old, right? Unfortunately, into 2018, people brought many of these same old attitudes, same old actions and habits, the same old sayings, same old, same old. Even though we've got all these opportunities, all of these ways that we could experience things that are new. The Bible then contrasts old and new because this is real. It contrasts an old heart with a new heart. The old covenant and new covenant, or as we call it, the Old Testament, right? New Testament. The Bible talks about the old ways and the old life, the new way. All of these contrasts that the Bible gives to us. Now, here's what I want you to think about. Some people are born and die with the old. Some people are born and die with the same old attitude. And at my age, I've got a number of people that I lived with that never changed. And you probably know the same. Sad to say, we know people that lived their entire life and died the same way they were born. No change. The fact is that they are born and they die without ever living. Now, this is really tragic, isn't it? Because before you become a Christian, you don't realize that people can be born and die and never have lived. Right? Born dead and die what? Dead. Born dead spiritually and die dead spiritually. That is the tragic aspect of it. The Bible even says that because then there's a second death. You die once. The people that die outside of Christ die again. It's called the second death. That's awful. Before the Christian, you're offered eternal what? Life. Yeah. So God has a plan for people to experience the newness of life. Yes? And Jesus taught that you can't even see it, you can't perceive it unless you've been born what? Again. You must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus came to him and he was inquiring about how Jesus could perform all these miracles. He says, Nicodemus, you can't see, you can't understand what I'm telling you unless you have been born again. And so that's God's desire. And that's what we're going to talk about. God's desire, God is the only one that knows where you are. But I hope, it's my desire that everyone under the sound of my voice would experience life before you die. That you would know what this newness of life is about. And it cannot happen unless you've been converted. You must be born again. So, today, we're going to center our thinking around these three big thoughts. We're going to look at, from Paul's life, we're going to look at his perspective on Christ, right? His perspective on life and people, and his perspective on believers. And I want us to think about it in our own life, our own perspective on Christ, our perspective on life and people, and our perspective on other believers. Amen. So let's dive in. His perspective on Christ. The first thing we have to think about is his old perspective, right? We're contrasting old and new. So his old perspective is that you have to accept this principle from the scriptures. The unbeliever cannot properly understand spiritual matters. He can't properly discern what's going on in the spirit. The Bible says it this way in 1 Corinthians 2, that the natural person, right, or the unbeliever does not discern things that are spiritual matters, right? They're folly to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned or appraised. So, when I say Paul's old life, it's the same as our old life. As an unbeliever, you cannot properly discern spiritual matters. So with Paul, before he was converted, Paul perceived that Jesus Christ was a false teacher. Did you know that? Yeah. He perceived that Jesus Christ was a false teacher, and he perceived that he was the leader of a false religion, or in our days, the leader of a cult. Christians were considered to be cultic back in the first century, okay? As they are today, y'all do know that, that there are many who think that we are members of a cult. And so that's nothing new. But you got your Bible there. Look at verse 16. You see what he says there? 2 Corinthians 5:16. The first sentence. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according. It should be the second sentence. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. So the point is, you get the point, even though we once regarded him, okay? So here's what you might not have discerned this, but I want to show you a couple of verses. Galatians chapter 1, listen at Paul, verses 13 and 14. Galatians 1, 13 and 14. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it, okay? Now, this is a man who firmly believes that Jesus is a false teacher. Followers of Jesus are also being duped and deceived, and they need to be stopped, okay? So you got verse 13. Look at verse 14. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. That's an important phrase. The traditions of my fathers. I want to show you that. Find that other verse up there real quick. Mark 7. Jesus was not keeping the traditions of the elders or the traditions of the fathers. That's the reason they believed he was a false teacher and a false prophet. Okay? You got Mark 7. You see verse 5. And the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? Okay? So Jesus was already categorized as a false teacher, a false prophet, and Paul was leader. He was zealous among the Pharisees. So he believed, just like the rest of the Pharisees and scribes, that Jesus was a false teacher, leading a false religion, and they needed to be shut down. Okay? That's the old Paul. But thank God that God didn't leave him as the old Paul, right? After conversion, this same Paul knew now that Jesus was the Son of God. And he knew that he was the Messiah. He knew he was the Christ. I'll show you that. You see those verses I got there? Find Acts chapter 9. This is the miracle of conversion. How someone could be so radically wrong in their old perspectives. And just with the miracle of the power of the Holy Spirit working in you, now all of a sudden the one that was so wrong now becomes right. They can see. So blind, and now they can see, right? So deaf and dumb, yet now they can hear and speak. You get it? Acts 9? It's the second sentence in verse 19. You got that? This is after Paul's conversion. This is after he's been converted on the road to Damascus. He said, for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. And look at verse 20. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying what? He is the Son of God. This is the same one who thought he was a false prophet. But that was when that's the old Paul. And that's the problem that people have with you. I know how you and I used to cuss together and run together and do this together. And now you're coming to me, talking to me about going to church and being saved. And I know you. I know the old you. But see, this is not the old you. They think they're looking at the same you. They don't know that it's a new you. You remember that was old. I'm in the same package. Or at least it looks like the same package to you. But I'm new on the inside. You see, that's the problem. God, thank God, he doesn't judge people by what? Outward appearance. He knows what's on the inside. And you and I have got to learn to do that. Got to stop looking at the outside of the package and learn what's on the inside of a person. Takes time, doesn't it? That same Paul now. That's the reason people had so much problem with him. You remember Ananias? What? You want me to go to Paul? Of all people? Paul? He might have put my mother in prison or my uncle or whatever. Or even killed them. So, and we'll get to that in a minute. But then you got verse 22. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus, proving that Jesus was, our version says what, the Christ, that's the Messiah. He knows that this is the promised Messiah. This is the one that the Old Testament said that was coming to save. He doesn't look like it. He didn't ride in on the white horse and kill or slay all the armies, but I'm convinced that this is the one that the Old Testament promised. You cannot see that unless you've been born again. That's the reason the Mormons, and I'm not being crass and critical, but that's the reason the Mormons and so many other Jehovah's Witnesses and so many other religions, they're just as sincere as they can be. Think about how hard these people work, believing that Jesus is just another teacher, another prophet. Good teacher, good prophet, but he's not the Messiah. See the problem? They're still under the old. They feel like they've got this new thing going on, but they're still in the old state. You got it? So that's after conversion. And so I want you to think about the fact that this same Paul now, he loves Christ now, right? He loves the gospel, and he's willing to die for the gospel. You know, this is the same Paul that wrote in Philippians 1, for me to live is what? Christ, and to die is gain. It's the same Paul that You can look at verse 14 in chapter 5. He says, the love of Christ constrains me now. He now loves Christ, and he'll do whatever God wants him to do. That's his new perspective on Christ. Everybody in this room that's been born again, God did that for you. And I want you to think about that for a minute. Do you remember what you used to think about Jesus? Some of your wrong opinions. Now, like many of you, I went to Sunday school when I was the age of some of these teenagers and younger. I went to Sunday school. I was taught all of the Bible stories. But my views of Jesus was still, I thought he was a good teacher. I thought he loved children. You see? I thought he worked miracles. But I never saw him as Lord of my life and God. You see the problem? So just thinking that he's good just because he loves children doesn't mean he changed your life. Just because he works miracles doesn't mean he changes your life. You're still thinking the old way. No one can say that Jesus is Lord unless by the power of the Holy Spirit has to do that in you. I don't mean just speak it. I mean for you to believe that, right? That he is Lord. And if that's true of you, you have the greatest miracle that has taken place in your life, right? You've been born what? Again. Hallelujah. So, that's his old perspective on Christ. We're moving right along. Then he had a different perspective on life and people as well. Before his conversion, Paul judged people by outward appearance. Now, that should be nothing new to you all, because that's what people do, right? They judge by outward appearance. You got to look at verse 12. You got 2 Corinthians 5, look at verse 12. He says, we are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about, there it is, outward appearance, and not about what is in the heart. That's the way Paul viewed people, and that's the way every unbeliever, that's the way unbelievers view you, as by outward appearance, because they have no really desire for what's in your heart. They think your heart is just like their heart. They think you being slick and clever, just like they know how to do what it takes to get you to do what they want, and they assume that that's what you're doing. You see? They assume that your heart is just like their heart. You see the problem? Paul talks about that in Philippians 3. I won't turn there. You know, when he talks about he was a Hebrew of Hebrews and all of his accomplishments. You see, that's all outward appearance. All the stuff I've accomplished, that's how he assessed a person's value. And unfortunately, that's the way most people still do it today. And to Paul, a person's significance was determined by their race or their religion or what they've accomplished, by how much wealth they have, how much influence they have in life. And for, unfortunately, for some of us Christians, we haven't broken that mold in our own thinking. We still see people's importance by what they have, where they went to school. That's outward appearance. Outward appearance, rather than seeing, and I'll get to this in a minute, but that's the old way of thinking, right? The old way of thinking is looking at people for looking at their value from a wrong perspective. The new Paul, then, after he was converted, Paul understood that people were created in the image of God. That's what he said in 1 Corinthians 11. Man is in the image of God. He understood what Genesis 1 was saying. You remember in Genesis 1, God said, let us what? Make man in our own image. And he created him in his own image. In his own image, he created them male and what? Female. In the image of God. And when you realize that every individual is in the image of God, regardless of what they look like, or how much they own, or what their influence, that gives a different perspective of their value, right? Every soul born warrants my care. You see the difference? Versus only the, you pay attention only to those that you think can help you, that can give, be some benefit. You see, some reciprocal benefit back to you. Right? So after conversion, Paul's perspective on life and people was totally different. He saw everyone as valuable. He understood that God is not prejudiced, and God chooses many of the foolish, the weak, and the lowly people to be in the kingdom of God. Y'all know that very familiar text. I don't want to just skim by all of these verses because I feel like some of them need to be read. You remember these verses in 1 Corinthians 1? For consider your, verse 26, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised. This is Paul, who previously believed that God don't have any need for that kind of people. The Pharisees, we don't deal with those kind of people. We're on Wednesday nights. We're looking at what it means to be neighborly, right? And we looked at how Pharisees and scribes passed by this wounded man beaten near death, right, and needing help. How the Pharisees would all go to the other side of the street and the scribes, why? They don't have any need for a person like that. You see? The lowly, the despised. But you see what God is saying here? I do. And when you come to me, you need to see value in that person likewise. Yes? They need you just like you once needed me. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Amen. That's the new perspective. And TCC, in this new year, we need to remember that's our perspective on life and people. Everybody is important. Every human being is created in God's image. There are none too high and none too low. The ones that you consider to be too high, they need Jesus just like the one that you consider to be too low. Yes? Every human being is created in God's image. They're none too young and none too old for the gospel. That's the reason, mothers, you share the gospel with your unborn child. You don't know what God's going to do. Paul said he was chosen from birth. Did he not? There's no accidents with God. We don't give up on people just because they're, quote, near death. Because we know what happened to a thief on the cross, don't we? He was a criminal just like the other criminals there. One criminal went with Christ, one didn't. Right? You don't know. But we perceive that there's value, right, in all people. And then lastly, his perspective on believers. His old perspective, before he was converted, Paul believed that Christians needed to be silenced. Now, he would silence them temporarily by putting them in prison, or he would silence and stop them permanently by killing them. Okay? Let me just read a few of those verses for you. I think I got Acts 8. Just for you to see how radically God can change someone's life. You see, Acts 8, verse 1. And Saul approved of his execution. This is Stephen. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made a great lamentation over him. But look at this. Verse 3, but Paul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Look at chapter 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, that's the church, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. This man was serious about stopping Christians. He saw them as a threat. He saw them as members of a cult, and they were destructive to his, what he thought was the true religion. And you and I may know people like that today. God didn't give up on Paul, right? Thank God for that. You and I wouldn't be reading these letters if he had. You and I shouldn't give up on some of the hardcore people that we know. Amen? Because we see life differently. We used to. People get on our nerves. I'm through with that. You don't want to hear me? So people don't understand why you keep coming back when I throw it back in your face. The old me wouldn't. But you're not dealing with the old me. And we got to remember ourselves that I'm not the old me. Because sometimes the old me wants to resurrect. Yeah? We ain't completely forgot how the old me was. Right? And so it's a test for all of us. When you're talking to the old me, you talking to the old me wants to, the old me talking to you, and you know what I'm saying. That same kind of reciprocal temptation comes up. And we have to remember that's the way I was. Right? It's the way I used to think. And so before conversion, he wanted to stop believers. He saw no value in their message. He saw no value in their ministry, and he even saw no value in their lives. I wanted you to think a minute. Do you remember what you used to think about Christians before you were saved? Now, again, I went to church when I was young. I think probably after I got to high school, I might have stopped. But for sure, after I got away from my parents. You know, I mean, I went through the usual thing. I sat up front in a chair and said I believed in Jesus. I got baptized. But as soon as I got from under my parents, that's when the real me. See, the old me was still there. I just camouflaged it. Okay? And then after I was free and I could look back, I had all those excuses about why I didn't want to go to church. You know that? They're hypocrites, and because you know a person that does this, right? And you have that. You remember when you were unsaved? I know people in the church that do this, and I know people in the church that do this thing. I know people that steal. I know, right? Because I know people that party with me, and just on all these excuses that we had about our perception of what believers were like. You remember yours? I mean, I'm not saying your experience was mine, but we all had these old perspectives about believers. And maybe some still have it today. I'm hoping to convince you that you need to change that old way of thinking, right? We felt that Christians were naive. I don't know if you've ever dealt with Christians that you thought that you could just run over, you know. Or they're self-righteous. You ever had people like that? Judgmental. We just had all of these reasons why I don't want to be a part of them. It's amazing that now I can't wait. I mean, you see, when God changes you, I'm thankful to be one of them, right? And so that's the old. But the new then, the new Paul. Oh, this verse is wonderful. I need to turn there. You got verse 17? Let me get back to our text. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. It says, listen to it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. First of all, then, you see, the new Paul knows there is nothing, nothing, nothing better than being in Christ. The same Christ I wanted to kill and stop, or to stop people from following. I didn't want to hear his name. I didn't want to know about his followers. He says, now there is no better place on earth or in all of eternity than to be in Christ. In other words, to be born again. That is the most blessed position in life. Okay? You see what he says? If anyone is in Christ, in him. You can't play a game. He didn't say in church, right? That's the reason we have to be careful in inviting people to come to our church. You want people to be in what? Christ. Now, if they want to come to our church after they're in Christ, that's wonderful. Or if you think that bringing them to our church will help them to find their place in Christ, that's wonderful. But don't think that you don't want anybody to think that being in our church is where they need to be. That all of a sudden gets you saved and you're fine. You see the difference? It's in Christ. In Christ. Yes. So Paul knew that being in Christ was the most blessed position. Now look at this. This Paul now knows that's anybody. Anyone, he's no longer prejudiced toward the Jews. Anyone that's in Christ is now, oh, this is so wonderful. Anyone that's in Christ is now a part of the new creation. I want to tell you all something. You may not have thought about this before. I've been waiting to get to this. When you are born again, you actually become a part of God's new creation. Do you all know there's a new heaven and a new earth coming? You're already a part of that. What's inside you now is ready for what? The new heaven and the new earth. Now, I got this old thing, this old temple, this old body that can't go there. But what's inside me is ready for the new heaven and the new earth. Isn't that wonderful? Really, who is that? Anyone. Anyone who's in Christ is ready for the new heaven and the new earth. When? Right now. If you die right now, absent from the body, what? Present with the Lord. When? Right now. You're ready right now. I'm ready for Christ to come right now. Right now. Anyone who's in Christ is a part of that new creation already. And what that means is you can start participating in it. The kingdom has already come in you. Isn't that good? Jesus already rules in you. Isn't this wonderful? I'm already a citizen of the kingdom of heaven right now. Anyone who gets born again is my brother and my sister. We're children together. This is wonderful. This is the new way of thinking. This is the new way of thinking. You can participate in this new creation right now. We become a part of it. And then this is the newness of life. Paul introduces that in Romans as he talks about the newness of life. I just think that it behooves all of us to remember, even though we have struggles and challenges and difficulties, this is the new life here. God didn't say we'd be immune to problems and challenges and trouble, but he says that you can face it now with a new perspective, right? You remember this old song says, trouble don't what? Isn't that good news? Now, it may not be good news for everybody, but for you and me, I know trouble don't last always for me. I may live to be another minute old or another 10 years old or whatever. But I know sooner or later, what? For me, troubles are going to end. Isn't that good news? Now, if you die outside of Jesus, troubles don't end for you. And I know for me that God is causing what? All things to work together for my good. That ain't true for you if you're not in Christ. Because I'm participating in the new life. And I believe that God can take anything in my life and make it work for my benefit. And that's not just something I came up with, right? That's what the Bible teaches. And so I don't run from trouble. There's I don't know what the firemen. I don't know what the slogan is among firemen. I just know that this is the way with the first responders, firemen and policemen. Everybody's what running away from trouble. What are they doing? Run to it. That's the Christian. The world is running away. You and I are running to it because we got the answers. The firemen and the policemen have the help that people need. They don't know what's going to happen to them. The Christian, we don't know, but we know we got what they need. They're running away, we're running to them. Yes? Now, if it's the old me, I'd be what? Trouble come, I'm out just like you. And I want my new shoes so I want to be able to outrun you. But for the Christian, that's not, we don't think like that. You get what I'm saying? So in this new year, we need to think about this new life that we got, yeah? This new life that we have been blessed to have. And remember what he said there. The old has what? Passed away. The old has passed away. The way I used to think, the way I used to plan, my old aspirations. I'm not denying that I was like that, but I'm saying I'm not like that now. You see, there's a difference. You don't have to deny your past. That makes you a hypocrite. I accept and acknowledge my past, but I am telling you I'm not like that, what? Now. You're right. I used to be like that. But you're assuming I'm still like that. I'm not. The old has what? Has passed away. You're trying to resurrect it, ain't going to happen. As a matter of fact, I know what to do. The Bible says that if it gets too hot for me, I'm to get out. I can't hang with you at your... See, for me, people ask me, why don't you go to clubs anymore? Because I know I ain't Superman. That used to be my domain. Why would I go somewhere that I know that I could possibly fall? Right? The Bible says you flee. Flee immorality. Get away from it. Don't think you're Superman, Superwoman. Nobody is. Yeah? But that's the way I used to think. I couldn't wait to get there. So you got to know when to run to a thing, and you got to know when to get away, get out. That's the new, you know, the new thinking. We good? Well, praise the Lord. The clock's not working, so I don't know. I hope we're in good time. I'm going to try to wrap up now. You know, I was thinking about this. You go to the zoo, and it's an amazing thing. Most zoo animals live and die in captivity, right? You know, occasionally, obviously, they get some in the wild and bring them there. But then in many cases, if they get a male and a female, they have babies that are born. And are born and die in captivity. Now, occasionally, they will set a zoo animal free. Occasionally. Not often, but occasionally they do it. Now, you imagine this, if you will. Imagine that a zoo animal had been set free in the wild, and you know that they got to learn how to live, right? An animal that's been in captivity, I don't know, you know, 10 years, whatever long they've been in captivity, they've never known freedom. They got to learn how to live free now because life isn't that 20 by 30 foot or 40 foot cage, right? Imagine then that animal has been free for a while. Now you got to imagine. Now, this is You got to let your sanctified imagination kind of happen there. Imagine that that animal goes back to the zoo and starts talking to some of the caged animals about what it's like to be free. They've been in cages all their life. What's the problem? They can't understand it. They can't understand it. The only way they're going to understand it is they what? They got to be set free. Right? So it's the same with us as Christians. We are trying to beat salvation into unbelievers and they can't see it. You're so convinced that if I can just make it sweet to them, they'll come. You can't do it. They must be what? Born again. Give them the gospel and let God do the work. It doesn't matter how pretty a picture you paint about freedom. God has to work inside them for them to see it. Right? So I just thought that it'd be good for us to keep that in mind as we face this new year. And in conclusion then, my brothers, my sisters, the Christian perspective for us, God's perspective is the Christian perspective, yes? We have, in fact, been given the mind of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 2. Now, listen to me. I jotted down some notes for myself. We, as Christians, are in our right mind. Yes, we are? We can see the truth. We can understand the truth. We can know the truth because God has put us in our right mind. We have a right perspective about Christ, a right perspective about the church, a right perspective about life and death, a right perspective about ministry, a right perspective about sin, about money, about marriage, a right perspective about singleness and about sex, a right perspective about love and joy and contentment, a right perspective about unbelievers and believers, a right perspective about possessions and education and employment and fellowship, forgiveness and grace and mercy, and all of these aspects of life we can now see. Amen. You can see it. You can understand it. And you know the truth. And you are blessed. We have been made alive in Christ. Amen. We are already a part of the new creation, and we can now walk in the newness of life. We can now live in the newness of life when? Every day. Every day you and I wake up to a new day. I've been made new on the inside, and I experience this new day. This is a day that what? The Lord made, and he let me live to see it. That's the reason I have joy. I can see that God kept me through the night. God protected me. These locks on this house can't protect me. Doors, and we know this. They don't protect me. God had to protect me. The wealthiest of people can't even sleep. They're on all kind of medication, and I slept. See, this is I'm living out a new life. It's a new life that God has given to me. Amen? And that's the reason I need to be thankful. Every day should be what? A day of thanksgiving for the believer. Because you see things differently. All the folks are fussing and complaining and grumbling. You wake up thankful. A new day. I don't know if I'll get another one, but I got what? This one. Yeah? And I'm thankful for this one. And if you know that you're not a believer, then you haven't experienced this newness of life. You haven't experienced freedom from sin, freedom from the power of sin, the penalty of sin. I'm talking to you like that animal that's been set free coming back to a cage. And I'm saying to you, you really should be free. You really can be free. I can't do it. I can't open cages. I can't change your heart, but Jesus can. And he's here today to set you free. But you got to trust him. Lord, I want to thank you for these few minutes that we had together. And thank you for every way you brought joy into our lives. And thank you for every way you brought hope and stability and strength in our lives. Thank you for every way we've learned to lean and depend upon you. We're so thankful that you are not a man that you change your mind, but you are God. And here we are today looking to you, calling upon you, and thanking you for this new perspective that has come when the Holy Spirit made us new creations in Christ. Thank you for the freedom that we know, the liberty in Christ. And now would you help us to apply these truths to our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's bow together for just a minute or two and think about these things, and then we'll see if there's any comments before we share in the Lord's Supper together.